The following message is the 16th in the series titled, An Exploration of the Book of Proverbs, Practical Principles for Living in God's World. This message was based on Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 27, and was delivered on Sunday evening, November 25, 2012, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. We have for some time been studying together in our evening sessions the opening collection found in the book of Proverbs. As we have seen on previous occasions, the book of Proverbs is comprised of a series of collections of Hebrew poetry. The first section comprised chiefly of fatherly lectures. The book opens, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, with a preamble in which Solomon states the book's purpose and its foundational principle. Its purpose, he says, is to know wisdom and instruction, to receive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man, Solomon says, will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. The chief principle, the foundational principle of the entire book is found in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, following this preamble, there are 10 fatherly lectures in which Solomon instructs his son in the subject of wisdom. And placed in among these lectures, there are two interludes in which wisdom speaks for itself. The first lecture addressed the necessity of the son's listening to his father's instruction, and the necessity of his rejecting the invitation of the wrong crowd to fall in with them into a life of sin. This lecture was followed then by an interlude in which wisdom spoke, in which wisdom rebuked those who are stubbornly simple and warned that those who will not listen to God now will not be heard by him when they cry out to him in the day of judgment. The second fatherly lecture speaks to the general theme of the safety in wisdom. Where is safety in this very dangerous world to be found? Well, it is to be found, Solomon tells his son, in the path of wisdom. The third lecture focuses on leaning not on one's own understanding. That is, to looking to a wisdom that is higher than ourselves, higher than the wisdom of men. And it focuses on acknowledging God in all of one's ways as the only sure path to blessing. The fourth lecture takes up the issue of God's fatherly discipline of his own children. It extols the surpassing value of wisdom, and it also speaks of our relations with our neighbors. In the fifth lecture, Solomon tells his son about the instruction that his own father, that is David, that David had given to him. And in the sixth lecture, he presses on his son the necessity of taking up the things that he has been taught, and he again warns him about following the ways of evil men. Now tonight we come to the seventh of the fatherly lectures, and that's found in Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 27. And so let us give attention then to the reading of God's word, Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Earlier in our study of the book of Proverbs, I ran ahead in our study, left the framework of the book itself, and we treated verse 23 of this text. That is, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now, I'm not going to say everything that I said on that occasion again, but we will take note of this verse this evening, albeit only in its relation to the rest of what Solomon has to say to his son in this particular fatherly lecture. Now, in meditating on these fatherly lectures, this series of lectures, it is very evident that as we read our Bibles and read this series of lectures, that Solomon regarded the instruction of his children not in terms of a one-time shot, not in terms of an intensive crash course, if you will, but the very repetition of occasions and the repetition of themes indicates that it was line upon line, precept upon precept, repeatedly addressing some issues that were vital, perhaps to the present hour, in terms of his son's need. But nonetheless, it was over the course of time that Solomon instructed his son and his children in the way of wisdom. And surely, brethren, there is a pattern for us in that pattern. There is an indicator to us as to how we are to proceed. Our training of our children should not be in terms of simply a crash course, either at the beginning or at the end of their childhood. But even all along the way, we should seek to inculcate godly principles and godly wisdom. Now, we've become accustomed to the way that Solomon addresses his son, as he does on this occasion. He again calls for his son's attention, and he again reminds him of the issues at stake. Verses 20 and 22, we read, "My son, give attention to my words." That is, give them due, proper regard. He says, "Incline your ear to my sayings." And that language is used elsewhere in the Scriptures. As we've seen on other occasions, it is used to describe an eagerness to learn, a readiness to learn, a willingness to be taught, to not merely let the sound reach us, but to incline ourselves to stretch forward so as to hear the words of him who instructs us. Solomon likewise says to his son, "Do not let my words, do not let my sayings depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all of their flesh." And so, as we have seen, Solomon continues to expect his son to be attentive. He continues to expect him to be retentive, that is, that he is to remember, he is to take these things to heart, he is to store these things in his heart. These are not lessons to be filed away in some obscure corner of his brain. These are not merely to be stored as we store perhaps files on a computer, that they will be called up now and then as we have need for them. They are meant to be front and center. He is to keep these things in his heart. He is meant to be attentive. He is meant to be retentive. And he is meant to be motivated. He is to understand that the issues are life and death, The issue is the difference between God's blessing and God's curse. The issue is the difference between calamity on the one hand and the favor of God on the other. Solomon expects his son to be attentive, to be retentive, and to be motivated. And then, as we saw in that previous study, at verse 23, Solomon exhorts his son concerning what may be the most important of all of his duties before God. There is much that is commended in the book of Proverbs in terms of principles that he is to imbibe, certainly that basic foundational principle stated back in chapter 1 and verse 7 that will be repeated again before the book is over, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Certainly he is to give careful attention to that. He is to seek to understand what that means. He is to seek to retain that in his own heart and in his own soul. But it is, in fact, at the level of his heart that the business to which God and his father call him in this book, it is at the level of the heart that this work must be done. None of this has to do with the periphery of life. None of this has to do with extraneous issues. None of this has to do with things that exist out on the borders out at a distance. All that he says to him, all that he is to give attention to is concerned with the very issues or the outflowings or the outspringing of his heart. And so his chief business, perhaps the most important duty that he will ever take up, is that of keeping his heart. All that Solomon has told him, all that he will tell him, all that God requires of him in the way of duty, all that he will know by way of the varied experiences of life, and Solomon's son, being young, does not yet conceive all that may lay ahead of him. But all that he will experience of the varied experiences of life, all that he will need to know to prepare him for the life to come, chiefly will be traceable not to his outward circumstances, but to the condition of his inner life. His outward circumstances, as it is in the case of all of us, those outward circumstances are subject to a great deal of change. The Apostle Paul could say, for example, that he had learned how to be content in circumstances of want or need, or how to be content in circumstances of abundance and prosperity. That whatever his circumstances, he had learned the secret of contentment. Well, so it is that the issues of life are not to be traced to outward circumstances. They are the mere framework in which life is going to be lived. But rather, the great issue is the condition of the inner man, the condition of the heart, the condition of the soul. So that the state of the heart, as Solomon instructs his son, is indeed at the heart of all. And therefore, among all the things that ought to concern him, and remember that this is a young man who is a royal prince, there lie before him great responsibilities. There lies before him the need of a thorough education. There lies before him the need of experience. He needs to be giving attention to all sorts of things, for he will receive the throne of Israel, and he will sit in his father's stead ruling over the tribes of Israel. But amongst all the things that ought to concern him, the state of his own heart is paramount. And therefore Solomon instructs him in this most important duty. Now, as it stands in the original text, verse 23 is capable of a variation in translation, and we saw this in our previous study. I've read from the New King James Version, which says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." That represents most of the English translations. That represents most of the translations that you have with you this evening. The New International Version, however, is allowable at this point. It translates the verse this way, that is, above all else, that is, all else that you guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And taking that slight turn of meaning, then what Solomon would be saying, that the care of one's heart is more important than anything else that one needs to restrain. But either way we take the language of the text, the guarding of our hearts is the vital business in which we are to be engaged. It is vital to our living according to true wisdom. And to refuse to do this, to refuse to keep our hearts, to refuse to guard our hearts, is in fact to forfeit all the blessing that God gives to those who walk in the path of wisdom, and it is instead to receive all the curses that await the fool. And therefore the keeping of the heart is the chief thing, isn't it, brethren? Out of it are the issues of life. And this principle, as we saw previously, is as old as the law of God. Recalling the words of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Moses says to the people of Israel, "What great nation is there that has statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" Who has had such a privilege, Moses says to them, to have the word of God, to have such a code that God has given? God had been pleased to speak from heaven and to give them his word. He had been pleased to compass their lives about with direction on every hand so that they would know how to turn to the right or to the left where needed, where they needed to walk in a straight path, where they needed to do this or do that or the other. God had been so very generous with his people. What nation is there? And the answer, there was no other that had the privilege that God had given to his people of old. And yet here is the bottom line, as you were, if you will. The same text goes on to say, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep your soul, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." They were to be retentive, were they not? This great blessing that they had received, they were to give it careful regard. They were to meditate in God's law day and night. They were to think upon his precepts. They were to follow out the paths that it drew. They were to look to the wisdom that lay behind it. They were to look to the various motivations that God laid out concerning the obedience of his law. But in the end of the day, they had to diligently keep their own souls, this great resource that God had given them, this great blessing, this great revelation that God had given them, would be of no avail if they did not take heed to themselves, if they did not diligently keep their own souls, if they forgot the things their eyes had seen, if they let God's word and the things that they had come to know depart from their hearts all the days of their life. If they were not watchful over their hearts, if they did not keep their souls diligently, forgetfulness would take root, and then following there would be sin and misery. And so what Solomon says to his son is nothing new. Solomon doesn't invent a category of thought here. He doesn't, as it were, set off in some new direction. Rather, he takes his son back to the basic principles of the Word of God. "Keep your soul diligently, my son. Watch your heart. Guard your heart above all that you guard, for out of it are the issues of life." At this point, Solomon uses a word that is very graphic. A mishmar is a place of confinement. It's a term that's used to describe a jail or some such thing, but it's a place of confinement. It is a place where something that is worth watching and something that is worth guarding is kept. And it is this term that Solomon uses to specify that above all else that one gives diligent attention to, above everything else that one watches over carefully and guards carefully, the citadel or the casket of the heart, is to be the chief treasure so kept. It is to be kept diligently. It is to be watched over carefully. Now, in our previous study, we saw that in order to do this, several things are required. And I'm not going to go through all those things except to highlight the chief heads, and then we'll move on. I suggested to you, first of all, that in order to keep the heart, that the heart must be known in order to be effectually kept. Nothing is more difficult than the knowing of our own hearts. Nothing is more difficult, brethren, is it, than the knowing of our own hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And yet nothing is so necessary to keeping it in purity, to keeping it in the ways of God. Nothing is so needful than the knowing of our own hearts. I must know my heart to keep it. I must know its weaknesses. I must know where sinful desires will be readily entertained. I must know where sin will easily beset me. Such knowledge requires my diligently studying my own heart with the Word of God open before my eyes. I must take inventory of the reality of my inner state and the state of my soul. I must understand who I am. I must know not only what is there, but I must understand what is there in light of what ought to be there. If I find there motives that are impure, then I need to take up means to make the motives of my heart pure. If I find there principles that are not principles of the way of holiness, but rather the principles of the world, I need to root them out like weeds and replace them with the seed of God's word so that good fruits and wisdom might spring up. I need to observe my heart when it's presented with temptations. I need to understand its inclinations. I need to understand its actings under various inducements. I need to pray continually for God's grace, for the heart again is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it except him to whom God gives eyes to see? It will require that I be clothed with humility. For often, very often, I must bow in shame at the discoveries of what resides in my heart. And I must be willing to submit to the truth. Otherwise, no change will be possible. Keeping the heart is serious business, brethren. And keeping the heart will require, as we saw in that previous study, that I guard its entrances carefully. And I suggested to you, and we've seen this in recent days with the overlap with our study of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, I've suggested to you that there are five gates that lead to the sanctuary of the heart. That chief among them are the eyes and the ears. And they must be guarded. They must be made to serve the interests of a good and a pure heart. And so Solomon says to his son, keep your heart or guard your heart above all that you guard. And the motivation, he says, is for out of it or issuing from it are the outgoings or the springs of life. Now, the Bible describes the heart using the imagery of a fountain or using the imagery of a spring, living water, if you will. And that water is seen to flow from the heart. That spring, that fountain, is seen to flow from the heart. It issues forth into streams. And those streams can be identified in a variety of ways. For example, the Bible says, Mark chapter 12 and verse 34, that out of the abundance of the heart, the Lord Jesus says, the mouth speaks. So here is this fountain, here is this spring within. And it is out of that fountain, out of that spring, that our words issue forth. So that what comes out of our mouth is a revelation of what is in our hearts. And if there comes out of our mouth words of bitterness, then it is an indication that the heart, the pool, the fountain itself is fouled. That it is a bitter spring. If there comes out of it words of kindness, then that reveals that the heart contains something very different, doesn't it? But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And from its outflowing, the steps of our feet will be guided. And from it, of course, will emerge matters of eternal importance. Either there will emerge from our hearts a walk that is on the narrow way that leads to life, or a journey that is on the broad way that leads to destruction. But make no mistake, the journey begins not with the feet, not with the eyes, not with the ears, not with the tongue, not with the hands. The journey begins in the heart. It begins at the source. And so the scripture instructs us. Keeping the heart, therefore, is, again, the chief thing. For out of it are the springs or the outflowings of life. And if we keep the heart with all diligence, then we will discover and we will experience God's blessing. But if we disregard it, then his displeasure and his curse will not fail to come upon us. Now that was the chief lesson that Solomon had for his son in this particular fatherly lecture. But I want you to notice what follows in verses 24 through 27. Solomon's son is not content to simply give his son a principle on which his son is expected then to extrapolate from that principle certain practical implications. His son is not left to apply this principle for himself. He's not left to figure out the day in and day out manner in which this principle is going to be manifested in his life. His father becomes very specific with him. He speaks to him in this passage in terms of three things. He speaks of a pure mouth. He speaks of a pure look, and he speaks of a pure way. Now notice how he does this, beginning in verse 23 again, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, or out of it are the outflowings of life. But now notice the admonition that follows, the practical application. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. You are to have pure speech, pure lips, a pure mouth. Verse 25, let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. You are to have a pure look, my son. And then, third, verse 26 and 27, ponder the path of your feet. And let all your ways be established, that is, in the way of wisdom, in those tracks that God has set out in his word. Do not turn to the right. Do not turn to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Now again, we don't have an exhaustive application of the principle of keeping one's heart and the fruits that are supposed to flow from keeping one's heart. But nonetheless, from a good heart, in these verses, Solomon speaks to his son in terms of pursuing such a life in these very practical ways, that from a good and pure heart, if he is careful in the keeping of his heart, if he is careful in imbibing the wisdom that God has for him, if he is attentive, if he is retentive, if he is properly motivated, and if he takes these things to heart, then it will be seen in a pure mouth, a pure look, and a pure way. None of these things are going to happen without effort. Just because this young man reads his Bible and just because this young man gives attention when his father takes him aside to instruct him in the way of the Lord, none of these things are going to result automatically in godly living. The instruction of his father, the instruction of God's word, the instruction of the house of God, all of these are a means to an end. They are means to be taken up by the young man himself. Things to be taken in hand, things to be energetically engaged in terms of applying these things to the practical moral decisions of day-to-day life. So that when he opens his mouth, for example, he is careful to apply godly wisdom to his speech. So that there is nothing deceitful in his speech, there is nothing crooked, there is nothing of the lie in his mouth. There is nothing that comes forth from his mouth that is not good except what is good unto edification. He is careful in the day-to-day living of his life to live out the principles that he has stored away in his heart, ready there they are to be used in the governing of his mouth. Life comes too quickly for any other method. If the heart is not filled with the right stuff, if the heart itself is not governed by the right principles, life comes too quickly then to imbibe those things and to make mid-course corrections with every opportunity to use our lips and speak. These things need to flow from the heart. They are not principles. They are not moral decisions to be taken up one at a time as they present themselves. Solomon is instructing his son in terms of what is to be habitual with him by virtue of having trained his heart in godly ways. And so he says to him again, by way of example, he says to him, it will require your putting away from you a deceitful mouth and putting perverse lips far from you. That's not going to happen automatically. That's not going to happen without effort, either in the keeping of the heart or in the governing of one's speech. One is going to have to labor at having a bridle upon his mouth and a bridle upon his tongue. Likewise, he says to him that he needs to give thought to how his eyes look. Now, how many of you children know what blinders are? I hope you all do. I don't think you do, however. Back in the day, in the days when men used horses to pull plows, in order to plow a straight row, it was necessary in a great many cases to put blinders on the horse. For if the horse became distracted and began to look to the left or look to the right, guess what happened? The plow began to wander to the left and the plow began to wander to the right, and suddenly one's nice straight rows looked more like a snake going across the field. And so blinders were put on horses, pieces of leather were strapped in a harness and put on the horse's eyes so that he could not look to the right, he could not look to the left, he could only look straight ahead. And what Solomon is saying to his son is, you need, out of the stuff of the wisdom of God's word, you need to construct for yourself a set of blinders and wear them every day of your life. The world is going to be presenting scenes to you that are going to be tempting. The world and the flesh and the devil are going to be presenting to your eyes one of the chief entrances into your heart, a great deal of distractions, a great deal of invitations to turn from the straight way and to wander into bypaths, to wander into alleys, to wander down side streets, with the promise of this or that or the other. And so even as the tongue will need a bridle, the eyes are going to need blinders. That you will have your eyes looking straight ahead and your eyelids looking right before you. The path of duty will be right before you. That's where you need to be looking. That's where you need to be accustomed to seeking your way. And you must do everything to make sure that you're not distracted by the things to the right and the things to the left. And then even as the tongue will need a bridle and the eyes will need blinders, the feet will need to be very carefully placed. There are quite a few proverbs that deal with this. I am at a loss at this point. I'm thinking of Proverbs 14, if this is correct. Yes, Proverbs 14, 15. The book of Proverbs has a great deal to say about where we place our feet. Traveling a path can be very dangerous, can't it, if we are not careful where we place our feet. There are things over which we may stumble. There are holes in which we may fall. There is ground that is not stable. There are things that we need to avoid. We need to place our feet carefully. Proverbs 14:15 says, "The simple believes every word." That is, he doesn't use the filter of discernment, Bible discernment. He doesn't use the filter of godly wisdom to filter the things that he hears. Some friend comes alongside and says, "Let's go do this," or "Let's go do that." He doesn't filter through what is said to see what those words really contain. He simply believes every word. He does not think any harm can befall him. But, Solomon says, the prudent considers well his steps. The prudent man, the wise man, considers well where he places his foot before he places his foot. After you have placed your foot, it's too late to be thinking about where you're going to step. If you've stepped onto a tripwire, or you've stepped into a hole, or you've stepped where you will trip over a root across the path, whatever it may be, it's too late to think about where you place your foot after you've put it. So the wise man looks well to his going. He carefully considers where he puts his feet. And so Solomon says to his son, coming back to our text, ponder the path of your feet. Think about where you're going. Give thought to where you are placing your feet. Let all your ways be established, and do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. The tongue will need a bridle. The eyes will need blinders. The feet will need to be carefully placed. And all of this is part of walking the path of wisdom. All of this is part of walking the path in which God's blessing will be known, and not his judgment, and not his curse. And all of this will require that we be very attentive to the instruction of wisdom. All of this requires that we be retentive of the lessons we learn. We take them to heart so that they there govern our choices. All of this requires that we be rightly motivated, not just at the moment of our instruction, but at every moment in which we are called to live as God bids us to do. Keep your heart, Solomon says his son. Guard your tongue. Guard your eyes. Watch your step. Now, Solomon isn't finished, of course, instructing his son. There are several fatherly lectures to follow. But is there not enough here, brethren, to cause us to pause and to think upon our way? to think upon whether the path that we are walking is one in which feet are carefully being placed. Is there not enough here to admonish us, to set a guard upon our hearts, so that out of our mouths there flows what is good and right? Is there not sufficient here to cause us to put blinders on in a world which offers us such a multitude of bypaths and blind alleys, all with flashing neon signs saying, come this way, here is joy, here is happiness, here is what is good for you? No, there's only one path. There's only one narrow path that leads to life. And the wise will walk it, but not without keeping their hearts, and not without governing their eyes and their tongues and their steps. May God grant that we are wise. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before you again this evening. We turn to you, Lord, needing your grace, O Lord, that we may take these things to heart and that we might learn the great business of governing our souls according to your word. We pray, Father, that you would indeed give us holy blinders. We pray, Lord, that you would give us holy bridles for our tongues. We pray, Father, that you would give us keen sight, that we might carefully measure every step, to the end that we might honor you, that we might glorify you, and thus fulfill our chief end. To the end, Lord, that we might know your blessing and your favor. And we thank you, Lord, as we consider these things, that there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. For often, O Lord, we have willfully taken bypaths. Often willfully, Lord, we have shunned the blinders of Holy Scripture. Often, Lord, we have refused to keep a bridle upon our lips. And for these things, O Lord, we need forgiveness of you. And we thank you that there is in the cleansing blood of our Savior such a cleansing as would be for unclean lips such as ours, for unclean eyes such as ours, for unclean feet such as ours. We ask for your mercies upon us, and we pray especially for the young people, that you would teach them, O Lord, how to walk while there is yet much before them. We pray, Lord, that you would give them a walk on the narrow way, the way of your blessing and the way of life. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.